So, this morning, we're going to look at, I should hold it this way, shouldn't I? One of those stories that the Lord Jesus told the people. What do we call those stories that he would say?
James.
The parables. The parables. The parables of Jesus. Right. Those stories. And we read a moment ago in the Gospel of Luke, and it's only found in that particular Gospel, a particular parable that was told because people then, and people now, think actually they're okay. They're okay. Everything is fine between them and God. And that parable is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So the Pharisees, of course. Can you tell me anything about the Pharisees? Who were they? We don't see people going around with "I'm a Pharisee" badge or anything like that. Who were they? Important people? Unimportant people? That I shall say. They were the religious elite of that day. The people that were regarded as the experts. There were others too. There were some with different shades of opinion. But they were the people most often that you would refer to if you wanted to know anything about how to live so as to please God. And they thought they had the answers. They had lots of things they would tell you, lots of rules, lots of regulations, lots of laws that they thought they were doing okay with. And they would say, you need to do all of this, otherwise you're not in a good place with God. You're not right with him. And so this story that he told was really designed for people who thought the Pharisees were okay. Because the story that the Lord Jesus taught here showed, no, anything but. They're in a bad place, not a good place. Just make a few general points before we go on. In those days, people were interested in religion, weren't they? It was just such a religious society. The whole kind of life of the nation and its conversations and the kinds of things that you used to think about a lot had to do with God. Made the heavens, made the earth. We've thought about that, didn't we, in Psalm 19 there. Heavens that declare his glory. Great God. Just God of justice, a God of power and might. They were interested in him. They believed in him. There was a sort of foundation where they all shared a belief in his existence and that he was and that he did the things that they had there in their history, taking the people out of Egypt and leading them through the desert into the promised land and so on. They were interested in religion. And so the Lord Jesus, when he would tell stories like this, would arrow in on that religious interest. That's where they were. That's where these people were. So, a Pharisee, well, that would quickly get their attention to things. The Pharisees, these are the people we respect and honor. What's he going to say there? And then when he spoke, it was going to be with a tax collector in the story. That is contrast. There, these Pharisees, they were the religious people. They were really the tax collectors. Well, if they were interested at all in the Pharisees' heart, he thought they could possibly be, because they were so far away, so not doing all the things that you should do to please God, that you just didn't think about them. They were just rubbish. They were just unfit there. They were despised. So to have a story with these two as your main character, well, now that was really quite something. This was going to be interesting because it was going to arrow in on their interest in religion. It's got a Pharisee in there and a tax collector, whom religious people had an opinion, looking down on them. And so they would have been agog to hear this. Because the Lord Jesus, you see, didn't talk about things that nobody else was talking about. He didn't think about things that nobody is thinking about. He spoke about the things that everybody was speaking about or thinking about. And he went straight into those areas there. And so we see That was the situation then. And people then believed what people don't believe now so much. Not just the material world. That's a material world, by which we mean, of course, it's made of things. Atoms and molecules which add up to things like pews and cushions and floors and ceilings. Yeah, and us with our appetites for eating and drinking and this. But they believed, certainly in this parable we can see and elsewhere, they believed not just the material world, not just what you can see and touch and eat and drink and all of this, that there is an invisible God. Yes, we can't see him. We can see the evidence of what he's doing everywhere, but that he's there, he's real, and he's important. That's not us today, is it? That is not our country today. That's not the way that people think, for the most part, in our country today. They think it is pretty much a material world, and if there's a bit more to it, well, it's a bit worrying, but we shouldn't get too worried, and people are trying to sort of dampen it all down a bit, or just make it kind of friendly and neat so that we don't worry too much about God. So these people, the Lord Jesus was teaching them, they believed not just a material world. There's more to it than what we can see and touch. There is a God to know, and he's as real as anything that you can see and that you can touch. But they, like people today who sort of might have some kind of religion, thought this. You read that one for me? Interesting word I put in there. What have I put in there? You read that one. Come on, James. God is manageable. He's manageable. You can sort of deal with him. He's not sort of so big that you can't deal with this. He's manageable. We can negotiate. We can come to some sort of deal with him there. It's not way outside of us. We've got what it takes to kind of get there on right terms with him. He's manageable like that. He's manageable. And they thought then, and many people still think today, that this is how you make him manageable. You do enough of these wonderful things here. What have we got here? What have we got here? What does this one say here? Go on, James, working you hard. Good works. Good works. We can get on good terms with God. We can make the whole situation manageable and livable with him in that way by good works. We do enough of the right things and not do enough of the bad things. This is all going to come out right. God will be pleased. We're in a situation where it's made manageable. It's okay. Because at the end of the day, this is what people thought. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm not brilliant. I'm not perfect. But I tell you what, I'm doing okay. Okay enough to do what this God needs. And it's all manageable. It's achievable. It's kind of within my grasp there. So take it easy. Be happy, be content, everything's fine and sorted. And that very much was where the Pharisee in this story was. And as we read in the Bible a moment ago there, and thinking of his behaviour and his ways, let's put his picture up now, we can bring him into focus. Let's put that just over there. Well, there he is. There he is. There's the tax collector down there. We'll come to him in a minute there. But, well, there he is. Looking very fine there. We don't see people dressed like that today any more than you hear people saying, you know, I'm a Pharisee, me. But there he is. And there's a question. Who did they pray to? Who did they pray to? Remember the Pharisee prayed to? They'd gone into the temple. Good. And in the right place there, they were going to worship, so it would seem. But who did the Pharisee pray to? Well, here's the answer to that one then. So I got my blue tag stuck on there. It's like this. He prayed to himself. Extraordinary, isn't it, really? But that's what he did. He prayed to himself. He wasn't actually engaged with God. He wasn't in any kind of attitude where he was speaking to God. He had no concept really for all the thought that he had, and that God was okay and it's manageable and the rest of it. But he wasn't. It's rather amusing in a way. Okay, in real life you wouldn't have seen anybody quite doing it like that. The Lord Jesus was taking something and kind of taking it on to make it more sort of, oh, stark and in your face in that way. But that's what he was doing. He wasn't praying to God. He was saying words that he rather liked the sound of. Words that kind of felt good to him. And he sort of, when he heard them, thought, oh, that sounds about right. I think that sounds just the thing that does there. He thought he was praying to God, maybe, but he wasn't. God wasn't listening to any of this stuff that he was saying. Totally not. So that's who he was praying to. Now, here's the surprise. The Lord Jesus told parables that always had surprises. It turns out the tax collector, the man who had, as far as everybody was concerned, no relationship with God, who had no interest in these things, and if he did, where's a non-starter? Is he doing all the wrong job, collecting taxes for the Romans, that sort of thing? Well, that's never going to do it. No. Who did they pray to? No, the publican was praying to God. His prayer was much shorter. The tax collector had a long prayer, always thanking God for all the things that he was doing for God, and giving alms and caring for the poor, and not an adulterer, not like this tax collector. So that wasn't to God. He was praying to himself. He was just enjoying these words. No, the publican, he was praying to God. This man who seemingly would have no chance, no place at all in the sight of God, because he had no place in the sight of the people. And they assumed that they got it sorted and they were right, and that therefore not a chance. But no, the Pharisee, the expert, he wasn't speaking to God. He was just speaking words into the air. And this tax collector, he was praying to God. And so we have a little bit of a surprise in that. Then what did they pray? The content of their prayer. That's often the giveaway, isn't it? What do people actually pray about if they pray at all? What do they pray about? Well, remember, the Pharisee is praying to himself. He's got himself as the main focus. He's thinking about himself, first of all, and what he's doing. And that's it. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not. I do all of these wonderful things. I fast. I don't eat food for long periods of time. And I give tithes. I give my money here. And I care for the poor. And I'm not a person that extorts money from people or an adulterer. I'm okay. I really am okay. All of my good works and the absence of all my bad works, I'm doing fine. His God, you see, is manageable. He imagined that God was hearing all these words and just nodding approvingly along with all that he was saying. Lord Jesus is saying he wasn't. He's praying to himself. He doesn't realize he's praying to himself, but he is. And his words give him away. They totally and utterly give him away. Well, what then of the tax collector? What are his words? Well, we said there are not so many of them. It's briefer and it's to the point. But his words mean something. These words are going to be heard by God, because it's this man, of course, who's going to go home after this experience in the temple with God on his side, with God with him. So what did they pray? Well, this was him, wasn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Really, that man spoke, ideally we would say, for us all. That is the prayer every single one of us should be able truly to mean and to say, because it is that prayer, we'll see in a minute there, that actually gains the result. That will actually gain the result there. So, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not okay. Couldn't imagine of any good works. He couldn't think of any works that reached the perfection of God.
God wasn't manageable. God was up there, and he was down here, not manageable. This is a huge gulf, a massive distance. This isn't just easy to compass. This isn't just a stroll, as it were, a few good works, and we're there. This is far beyond him. And he knows, I can't get there by myself. I can't reach this God and his holiness. I've got nowhere. I'm nothing. And that's why he's down here. He's hiding his face. He's not even looking up. He can't sort of think he can gaze up to God, that God is sort of looking approvingly down at him. That's what the Pharisee thinks. No, he thinks, I just want to hide away. I want to disappear. And he beats his breast there as a sort of indication that he's not pleased with himself. He's not feeling comfortable or happy. He's feeling sorrow. He's feeling a great burden. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you pray that? Do you think that? Do you think, that's me, actually? I'm a sinner. I've given up trying to do these good works and match those up besides the holiness of God. It's a total failure. This is an exam I'm never, ever going to pass. However many times I might resit it or try again, there's just so many wrong answers I've come up with over the years. I need mercy. I need God to actually do something for me that's an act of pure generosity, pure love, pure mercy. Not deserving it, but something that he might do for me. Of course, we know, don't we, the person speaking this parable is the one who is going to be able to show the mercy to the sort of man that he's picturing here in his story that he's telling to the people. What a difference then. Here is this fellow thinking about himself, isn't he? He's reviewing all his works and thinking about his behavior and agreeing with himself that I'm okay, and imagining that God's agreeing with him as well. Yes, you are okay. There is this poor tax collector on the ground, hiding his face. How can this great God ever look at somebody like me? Well, the people would be perhaps by now a little disturbed at the attitude of the Pharisee in the story. They would realize this isn't going in the direction we expected. We didn't think the Pharisee would be the one who's looking, Lord, distinctly out of touch, and that the publican, the tax collector, would be the one who seems to actually be getting this a bit better. And of course, that is how it continues. Because if we were to analyze, how did God view them? God is looking down on them there, a Pharisee imagines, with a smile. And the tax collector hardly imagines God will even pay him any attention. Well, then how does God actually view them? What does he see when he looks at them there? Here we go. Proud, selfish, scornful, no words for God. There's no real belief in God, no worship, no humbling of himself, just proud and selfish and scornful words. That's the wrong attitude. God is not going to look on somebody as unhumble as that, as proud as that, and think, yes, that's the person to come to heaven. No, not there. So the man, the tax collector, how did God view him? Let's just get my blue tack on that one. I shall post that one up then. That goes like this. Humble, unworthy, sincere, wants to be forgiven. He knows he needs forgiving, and he wants to be forgiven, because he wants a relationship with this great God. He wants to know God's forgiveness and have peace with him and be pardoned by him. Of course, all this is happening before the cross, but the cross is going to be the place where the Lord Jesus brings all that the unforgiven but needy sinner finds. That's where we can look and find, if we truly seek him, that pardon and that forgiveness. So there's the last question. Which did God hear? Whose prayers? Well, the people by now, I think, would know what the answer would be to that. And we know as well, don't we, because we'd already read the passage, if we didn't already know this parable. Yeah, was it the Pharisee praying to himself, thanking God? Not really, he was thanking himself. He was just there thinking, how wonderful I am. And his words, the verdict is, really, they're proud and selfish and scornful. What's the result? Well, it's a bit of the old exam stuff here, isn't it? Look out. Cross, God did not hear. Not hear. There's nothing to hear in a sense, wasn't there? The man hadn't asked God anything. Been no worship, no asking for help, no pleading for forgiveness. He didn't think he needed anything from God. He could supply all of it through his own good works. He was doing okay. God doesn't hear those. If we think that, then God isn't going to hear that. We shouldn't expect anything from him. Ah, of course. This one, yes, this one did get hurt. God heard this man who knew he needed a saviour, who knew that he was clinging on to God's mercy, not his works, that he had to look there for help, not from inside himself, that he certainly could look down on other people and think, well, I'm better than them, so I must be doing all right there. I'm not like that person. That was the Pharisee, wasn't he? He looked at the tax collector, well, I'm not like this fella, so I'm certainly streets ahead. That makes me feel better about myself. Oh, I must be doing fine if I'm not like him. Well, there was the end product of it. God didn't hear him. God heard the publican. It's interesting today, I think. There's so many people, in this way there. People not interested in religion, no. But they're interested in their causes. And a lot of people there, really, are in their hearts saying this. Whoever they thank themselves. They credit their own sort of intelligence and moral compass with getting them ahead of the game, ahead of other people, when it comes to particular issues. Oh, I'm right, okay, I tick all the boxes on this, I don't like this sort of thing, and I don't like that. And they go on Twitter, don't they, and say, I like this, I don't like that, there's something I'm outraged about, this bit of oppression over here, oh, I'm outraged about that. And they think we're doing okay here. And their friends tell them, they're doing okay here. Or if they get it a little bit off-key, and there's something they don't get angry about that they should be, then their friends will be on to them, get in line, this is what we got to think, and we can look down on other people who are not like us, and we can feel virtuous. There's an expression, well, you heard it, I've come across it quite a bit of late there. Virtue signalling. Virtue signalling. You signal your virtues to people. That I'm against oppression here, and I'm against all this oppression there, and I'm against this, and I'm against that, and I'm for this cause, and that country, and that leader. And they signal their virtue. And they look down on other people, and they sometimes call them scum. So it's remarkable what they say. It's much like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Oh, I'm not like the scum down here that thinks something else will do things differently. People do that. They're signalling their virtue. We've seen, haven't we? I don't know whether you followed the news in this last week, but it's been appalling. And the attitudes that some in politics have been expressing against Israel and against the Jews. Oh, they're against oppression here. They're against oppression. And then they're telling jokes about Jews. They're even looking down on them. Oh, we're not like them. Oh, those people then calling them Nazis and all kinds of things. Extreme. Extraordinary. Let's make sure that in our heart, we're not thinking we're doing okay. Because a lot of young people think we're doing okay. We're on top of this. We're the ones with all the great thoughts and the ideas. We're against all the right things. We're for all the right things. Like gay marriage. Sort of shake our heads and say, sorry, you're not for the right thing there. We can certainly tell you that. And when we find them spouting anti-Semitism, telling bad taste jokes about Jews, and when we hear them there comparing Nazis and Jews and their behaviour and that, we're appalled. No, you've not got virtue there on your side. And this making all these kinds of assertions. The attitude is, ooh. We look down on those who don't. We tell jokes about them. We think ourselves much morally and everything else superior to them. The attitude is there. You might see it in others. It might even be in our own hearts. For the last thing we want to be, if we're Christians, is to look down at others either. And to think, We don't do this stupid stuff. We don't believe these horrible views. We're not into that immoral stuff there that you are. No, we should pity them and pray for them and long for their improvement and their growth and their change, because they can't grow and they can't change until, like the publican, any more than we can change or we can grow until we know this great God and have tasted and seen that he's good, experienced his mercy. It's disastrous. So many young people think it's great to be an atheist and look down at Christians. Oh, they have no God to thank, but they can thank themselves. I'm not these stupid Christians. I'm not like these intellectual pygmy Christians and that. We listen to them. Oh, you could but hear your words. I'm sure the Lord here today would have a few parables that he could tell very tellingly about the atheists and their arrogant attitudes. So there, we have to be humble. We have to be humble. If we know anything, it's because God told us. If we've changed in any way, it's because God helped us. Humble your heart. Ask for salvation and forgiveness. God heard that man. He didn't hear this man. I don't think he hears quite a lot of other people who harbour all the attitudes that I've just been thinking about a moment ago. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And at the end, it was that man went home justified, in a right relationship with God, God having declared him, this man, this woman, I regard as holy. I have them as my own people. Not the Pharisee. So don't be on the wrong side of the argument here, as they say. Don't be like the Pharisee, caught up in something else. I'm okay, good works, God is manageable. Well, if he exists, you know what I mean. No, be like the tax collector. He most certainly does exist. And if you're humbling your heart and asking forgiveness, true repentance, you'll find his mercy. And you, like the tax collector, will go home justified. Well, let's sing our final hymn. 210, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. 210.